to be discussing a very important topic today. As you can see by the heading, this is a question that everyone asks me, and that is, what do you do about food sacrificed to idols? It's a common question, happens all the time. So now we're going to have the definitive Word of God going to speak to us. Now, this is one of those chapters. You also notice it's only 13 verses long. So you might be thinking this will be a short sermon. But no, I already tested it upstairs and it still went long. I'm really sorry. One of the reasons why is because Paul gets a little disjointed. I believe wholeheartedly, Paul is ADD. He writes too much like I write. He starts on a topic, then he switches, but then ultimately there's many times he'll come back to a topic he's already discussed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes even further into detail. And so instead of doing just what he talks about here and then in a couple weeks hitting that material, I'm going to kind of combine it all into one. So we're going to hit the second half of 1 Corinthians 1, and then when we get there, we'll just skim over it. But it has to do with food sacrifice idols. Now, you got to get the context, because some people, you read this and you go, what does this have to do with the price of eggs in China? This doesn't apply to me at all. Well, it actually does. If you understand the context, then you're going to be able to get a lot of the application out of it. Back in those days, you didn't just buy your meat from the local Vons grocery. You often went down to a marketplace, or you would often go down to temples, and you could buy your food there. Let's say that we're in the city of Corinth. Chances are there's at least a dozen temples to a dozen different gods. And these gods all have sacrifices that are supposed to be given to them. But what do you do with all the meat afterwards? I mean, Yahweh himself also prescribed that when you sacrifice a cow in honor of Yahweh, parts of it would go to the priests for their sustenance. The rest of it would go to you. Now, they don't have freezers or refrigerators back then. You could stick a lot of salt on it, but they were concerned about their blood pressure back then too. So you would often either have a big party and have your neighbors involved, or you could sell off parts of that cow to other people. You could put it up in the marketplace. Some of the temples decided they would do this themselves. So Jim's in the need for a nice big filet mignon steak. So he's like, where do I go? Oh, I know that the Temple of Dagon just sacrificed a whole bunch of meat. I could probably get a really good cut of meat. And then, of course, Dan here, he really likes pig, so he's not going to go to Yahweh Temple. He's going to go down to the Ishtar Temple, and they've been sacrificing pigs there all day, so he's going to get a nice big juicy ham steak. Other people are like, no, I need some corn. I'm a little bit health conscious, but I know that the Yahweh place, they just had a whole bunch of fruit and vegetables and stuff like that. I'm going to go down there and pick up my stuff there. Or you could go to the marketplace, kind of like a farmer's market, and all the meat would be there, and people would say, hey, this ain't just any ordinary meat. This is blessed meat. This was blessed in the Temple of Dagon. It now has some great power. It will give you strength and energy like the god of Dagon. You will get attributes like the god of Dagon if you eat this meat. It was done in the temple. We've dedicated it. We've blessed it. We've asked Dagon to possess that meat so that you can have all the benefits that Dagon would give to you. Now you can start to see that maybe there's something a little bit more to this question, because here comes a new believer down the street, and he's been a Jewish person, but now he's come to know this thing called Christ, as Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament, and he's died on a cross, and he's been resurrected. Maybe you found it out through Apollos or Paul or Peter, and you're like, wow, this is right, this is true stuff. And we know that Jesus is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life, and we know that God is the only God. What do I do? Because now I really wanted this cut of filet from the Temple of Dagon, but I don't want to like wake up in the middle of the night with a steak demon in me. And so what should I do? And I don't want to endorse this religion of Dagon, so maybe I shouldn't buy any meat from there. And there were groups saying, don't buy it. Don't buy that meat. Don't touch that meat. It's bad meat. It's going to like levitate and float across, and it'll do stuff to your stomach, and you'll be sick, and you better not eat it. In fact, don't eat anything from any other temple. If you want to be really holy, eat only the food offered to Yahweh. You know, eat only that food, because that food is the stuff that's not going to give you any upset stomach. So Paul got asked this question, what do we do about this stuff? I'll get to the application of how we do it nowadays. Let's read this section first. Now, about food sacrifice to idols. We know that all possess knowledge, and then you got a text note. This is one of, once again, I, I, I believe the text note, just so you know, I believe that he is responding to a quote that they have given to him. So he's going to explain that quote, and he's going to say why he believes that quote, but he's also going to qualify that quote. And so I believe the text note's right when it says, we all possess knowledge, as you say. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. There were people, again, this was the Gnostic tradition, where if you had the secret knowledge, you were privy to the secrets of God, and you were much more holy, much more closer to God. And he says, well, that's really not the case, because sometimes people can become addicted to knowledge. Have you ever met those people? You can tell them. They're the 40-year-olds at college that have been there for like 20 years. Yeah, those are the people that are addicted to knowledge. We had a joke at seminary. After I graduated, 4 years it takes me to graduate from seminary, and what do I get? A master's out of the whole thing. It's called an MDiv. 4 years for a master's. It's a ripoff. But it's called an MDiv, a Master's of Divinity. Now, if I wanted to, I could stay on for one extra year, and then I would have another master's called a Master's in Sacred Theology. Why it's not called an MST, I don't know. They called it an STM, Master's of Sacred Theology. Of course, the joke was if you stayed on that extra year, it was because you were STM, scared to minister. There are people that all they wanted to do was stay out, because if we go out, then we actually have to be a pastor and we actually have to love people again. But I want more knowledge. I want more knowledge. I want more knowledge. And of course, 2 years after that, you could then have a THD, a doctorate in theology. And then most of those guys go on to become professors, and they are on college or seminary campuses. People are addicted. Now, again, is knowledge bad? No. Knowledge is not bad, especially knowledge of God. Very good. But without love, without action, all the knowledge that you have is dead. And that's what he's saying. You can keep on possessing knowledge, but if you're not known by God, if you don't have a relationship with him, it's absolutely meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Verse 4. So now he gets to the big crux of the matter. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. You got to learn that. I mean, an idol is just a little tiny statue, you know. I went down to New Orleans, and there's lots of these tiki shops and little statues and everything, and they're nothing. Now, Paul's going to later qualify that statement, connect it to demon worship, but at this point he's just saying, look, they're really that idol is really not a god. It's not a true god. It really isn't. There's no God but one. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And you hear it, sometimes we sing songs, psalms are filled with it, when we talk about the God of gods. Is that acknowledging that there's other gods in this world? Well, no, not like real actual gods, but some people do set up idols and belief systems to be like gods. He says, there is no God except one, and that's it. And there's only one God, Jesus Christ, who comes. So there might be other things that people talk about, but those are not true. That little statue is not a god. Dagon was not a true god. There's an idol to him, there's a statue, there's a whole cult worship. Same thing with Ishtar, where we get Easter from. Ishtar, great goddess, and a lot of people followed her. The city of Corinth, Aphrodite, huge god, everyone worshipped her. She doesn't really exist. Just so did you guys know that? Aphrodite doesn't really exist. She's not an actual real god. There's no Mount Olympus and Hercules, you know, going up with, you know, fighting. No, those are not good. There's only one true God. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. The food you eat back here was brought by Bob, and Carl, and Emily, and Melissa, and all those other people. But the food you eat here is not any holier than if you went across and ate at Denny's. Ours is tastier, but maybe healthier? No, probably not, especially all the donuts we have. It's not any holier what you eat inside a church than elsewhere. Food does not bring you closer to God. Food doesn't take you away from God. Verse 9. Isn't this amazing? I'm already at verse 9. Aren't you impressed? Yeah. Be careful. This is the admonition. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So, this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Ooh. None of you know that sinning against Christ is really not a good idea. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Flip forward now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Verse 24 is the key. But I'm going to hit this a little bit later on. The absolute crux of this whole thing is selfishness. Just so you know, verse 24 highlights that. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in a sacrifice, then you don't eat it. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, so what does this actually mean for us? It happened about 5-6 years ago. I was going down, I go to Vaughn's. Most of you know the Vaughn's I go to on Lincoln and Tustin. And for some reason, right where I park in the entrance that I go into, I don't know why, Vaughn's constructed it, the first aisle you hit is what? The beer aisle. Yeah, it's amazing how that happens. So when I go there, and if I am in need of a beer, or 24 beers, then I go down that aisle and I put, now, so here I am at Vaughn's and I've now put some beer in my cart and I'm pushing along, and just as I start to round the corner, I run into someone from the church. And they're like, hey, Pastor Manning, hey, how you doing? And I was tempted, should I invite him over to drink? But it did look kind of strange because the only thing in my cart was that beer. I think I did tell him, I'm going to buy more stuff to, you know, go with this, but I was a little bit nervous. The question is beer drinking bad? If you are Lutheran, you have to answer with a resounding no. Exactly. Beer drinking is all good, but can the drinking of alcohol cause somebody to stumble? Yeah. I made a vow. When I am the pastor and I am at a youth function, I will never touch alcohol. Why is that? Because I've got 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds watching me. And they might look at that and go, gosh, Pastor Manning's drinking. Doesn't seem to affect him that much because I got a big belly. It's not affecting him that much. Maybe I should, because he seems it's all good. Maybe I should. And I might. At that point, now, could I drink a beer? I mean, I'm fully free to do that. There's absolutely no problem in that. But what I do might cause that person to stumble. There's a youth at one point who absolutely harassed me incessantly every time I drove. She said, you're breaking the speed limit. If you're breaking the speed limit, you're breaking the law. And if you're breaking the law, the Bible is clear, you are breaking God's law. Don't speak. Now, what was that? You put her out. Yeah, I excommunicated her. Yeah. Like, what kind of psycho are you? No, I didn't say anything like that. No. But it was very interesting. What was that? Someone come.
You were getting out here.
Yeah, it was while I was driving here to church. Yeah. I, every time I drove with this youth, guess how fast I drove? Speed limit every time. No, not worse, because that would be even bad. That'd be even. And I tell you, every time I still drive on a youth function, and youth can even ask, when we drove down to Corona Del Mar last week, I drove the speed limit. Why? Because some of these kids are sooner or later going to be getting their licenses. And they might say to themselves, wait a second, how he's driving, that seems to be okay. He's driving kind of recklessly. Maybe I should drive recklessly too. And that might cause major problems. What about, you ready for another can of worms? How about teenage girls and how they dress? Yeah, not a fun topic. But it's something that's got to be addressed. Honestly, when you think about it. Can you dress any way you want? Sure, you can dress any way you want. You can come, jeans, t-shirt, wide shirt, you can come. But what happens if you come in such an outfit that causes someone else to sin? It's a good question, isn't it? You're free to do it. I mean, there's no problem. You're not holier if you dress, you know, with the collar and the big old long flowing skirt and you cover every inch of your skin. I actually knew a youth that got sucked into that cult and she got sucked back out, which is good. But she was one that said she had to dress that way because she didn't want to. Is that a problem? That could be a problem. Now, can you take everything to an extreme? As you heard Paul say, I could become so burdened by what other people are thinking that I can't end up living my life. But are you going to do it purposefully, knowing full well what you are about to do? Let's say Eric is an alcoholic. He's not, by the way, just so you know. Just an example. He just drinks a little. He's a good church goer. But let's say I know full well that Eric is an alcoholic. He is now sworn off alcohol forever. Eric comes over to my house and we're sitting there and I figure I'm going to have a beer. This is going to be great. Could I have a beer? And especially if maybe we've talked and it's okay, you know, you're not going to be offended if I drink. But what happens if I start saying, Eric, come on. This whole you got a disease crap is just really dumb. You know, you can have a beer. You're not sinning. I think you really should just go ahead and try this. Is that a problem? That's a problem. What happens if I tell you, you know what, it's okay. You know what, I know you're trying to be safe when you're driving, but come on, you know, we're late for something. Let's get moving. And I start encouraging someone to do something that they've decided in their heart, I'm not going to do that. Is that a sin? You bet it is. Everything you do, everything you say, you should stop and ask yourself a couple of questions. First question, is what I'm about to do a blatant sin? Okay, if what you're about to do is a blatant, what we're talking about here is the gray area, all right? It's not like, gosh, I think I'm going to commit adultery. I sure hope I'm not going to cause someone else to stumble when I do this. No, has nothing to do with that whatsoever. If it's a sin, we call it a sin, we're done with the situation. I should not engage in whatever activity because it is a sin, period. If it's a sin, don't do it. If it's not a sin, ask yourself the question. Is what I am about to do going to cause someone else to sin? Okay? Quick side tangent. I've had people tell me, you can't have drums in worship because it offends me, and you're causing me to sin, and because of that, you have to take all this stuff out. This wasn't at this church, by the way. And I've had people tell me this. You are causing me to be offended. Well, that is not what this is talking about. If you don't like it, that's a totally different scenario. Now, if what I'm about to do is going to embolden you to sin, now that is a totally separate issue. Did you get what he was saying right here? I want to go back to the 1 Corinthians 10. The idea that you're going over to someone's house and they're going to give you meat. And you're not quite too sure what meat this is. Paul says, have at it. All the meat in the world is yours. Everything is God's. Eat, drink, be merry, give glory to God for all that He has given to you. But if he turns around and says, oh, hey, guess what? Picked this up at the Dagon temple. Oh, I don't know. Did you know this about Dagon? He's a pretty powerful God. Really strong. Eat this meat. Give you good strength. Need some wisdom? Dagon's a smart guy. And then I come to find out you're not just a Dagon follower, you're a Dagon priest. And you're like, wait a second. I know, that almost sounds like I'm cussing, doesn't it? No, Dagon was the god. Dagon, the Dagon priest. And you start saying, gosh, come on, why don't you eat this meat? It's going to give you power, it's going to give you strength, it's going to really help you along. At that point, what should I do? No. Why? because you don't want to now endorse exactly what he's saying. Now, do you see how this is getting sticky? You have a best friend who is homosexual, and they invite you to their wedding, their dedication, their joining together. What do you do? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because you can't just write it off saying, well, I don't believe in that stuff, and so I'm not going to hang out with that, and I don't want to defile myself. Doesn't quite work, does it? Because who did Jesus hang out with all the time? Prostitutes and tax collectors. All the time. What do you do? How do you live that life? How do you stay strong in your convictions and yet be loving to the people around you? These are some of the issues that come up when reading this. Is there any clear-cut answer? Is there anything that I can definitively say when you're in the X situation or Y situation, do this? No. But what I'm going to tell you once again is, what is being there going to do for you? Are you going to be a positive witness? Are you going to be able to talk about this? Are you going to be cordial about it? Are you going to have an opportunity to witness to what God has done for you? If that's the case, have at it. Jesus did it all the time. But if what you're about to do is going to endorse something, or it's going to have others believe that you think in that stuff, then you've got to watch out. And you've got to be careful. Everything you do, is it for your benefit or for someone else's? That is the key to this. It goes back to selfishness. I hate talking about selfishness to, you know, especially Orange County folk, because we're the most selfish people in the world. You know, when you think of all that we have and all that we hoard, selfishness is, you know, right up there with hating your enemy. It's just not a very good topic to talk about. I read in a Max Lucado book one time. Max Lucado was at a McDonald's back when they actually had the ball pits. You remember those days? They took out the ball pits because people, you know, little kids were having accidents in there. It was really gross, and I wouldn't send my kid in a ball pit anymore. But anyway, they were doing the ball pits, right? And he was watching his kid, and he was grabbing these balls, and he's, you know, other kids are coming to try and play, and he's hoarding the ball, and then another kid starts doing the same, and they're trying to stagger. Have you ever seen a kid try and stagger, and then one falls off, and he's trying to pick that one up, and he's trying to hold up, and the two dads are looking at him going, wow, what in the world? How did they turn out this way? And Max Lucado said, gosh, I wonder where they learned that from. And he said, yeah, are we selfish people? Who do we live for? Sometimes it happens. My deepest apologies if I'm going to offend you, but there have been times I've been known to watch some Maury Povich. And Maury, a horrible show. I don't watch Springer, just so you know, okay? I'm not going to offend you that way. Springer's really bad. But you know what I really can't stand? Are the 40-year-old women on Springer, on Maury. Jeez. The 40-year-old women on Maury Povich, who say this: I'm going to do what I want now. I don't care. I don't care that I have 3 kids. I don't care that I have a couple grandkids. I don't care what they think about me. I'm going to dress the way I want. I'm going to act the way I want. I'm going to do drugs the way I want. I'm going to have as much sex as I want. Because you know what? I've been living so much for them. It's all about me. And we've fostered that culture. Burger King. Have it your way. I hate ordering for other people because they always give me a list of, you know, no tomato, double the onions, and please none of the weird sauce and things like that. It's like we've gotten to this thing that everything is all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. You can buy a car now. They got huge car lots on empty car lots filled with cars, so that if you wanted the blue one with the power steering and the power windows but not the alarm system, they have one in stock. You can get it right then because it's all about you. And that's absolutely diametrically opposed to everything that Christ did. Christ did not have to come. Didn't have to at all. He could have just sat up there in his godly little place and said, holy cow, these people are toast. Write them off. Let's start again. This is not good. But he didn't. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem. And he did the most unselfish act. I mean, honestly, when you think about it, anything in his death, was that anything edifying to himself? Was he going, gosh, this is, you know, going to make me stronger and build character for me, and, you know, I'm really good? No. It's absolutely no benefit for him whatsoever in the act that he did. But he did it anyway. And because of his unselfishness, we now have the opportunity of eternal life. And that's what Paul is getting at. How are you living? You're free. You've got so much freedom, it's wonderful. You can dress the way you want, but you've got to say, it's how I'm dressing going to cause someone else to sin. You can have a beer, but you might say, is what I am about to drink in front of the people that I have, is this going to now cause them to sin? And you might say, but I don't care, it's about me. I have the privilege, I have the desire. Paul says, I'd become a vegetarian if I had to in front of other people. Is how you're living, how you're acting, what you're saying and what you're doing going to be something that causes someone else to sin? Last example. Swear words. Can someone point to me in the Bible the passage that says don't cuss? There ain't none. Closest you got is let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Well, the question is, what is unwholesome talk? It was funny talking with the group upstairs that, you know, we got onto the topic of how you dress, and one of the ladies, she says, man, back when I went to Lutheran High, holy cow, I had the skirt that had to be when you knelt down on the ground, right? It had to be touching the thing or else they send you home, and you couldn't wear jeans. She says, no jeans, you'd be kicked out. Things change. The question about cuss words, which ones are bad, which ones are good? Are you free as a Christian to say anything you want? Sure. But is what you're about to say going to cause someone else such heartache and problem, such sin, especially around non-Christians, that is something you shouldn't do? Highly important chapter, especially when it comes to how are we going to live our life. Let's pray. Oh, can I say one more thing? I'm sorry. I think about this, right, when I'm praying, all of a sudden, whoop, here's all the things I forgot. But the big one is this. I run into a lot of people that have been hurt by Christians. I do. And it breaks my heart. And I hope you know what I do each time is I apologize. And they usually say the same thing. They say something like, well, but you didn't do that. And I go, but you know what? I'm a part of an institution. I'm a part of a religion. I'm a part of a group of people. And sometimes Christians can be the nastiest people around. And so I apologize. And so I want... Well, I ran into another one, and he said, I asked him, I said, what do you believe? And you know what he told me? He said, I believe if you're just a good person, you're going to be saved. And I go, can I ask, you didn't always believe that, right? He goes, no, I was a Christian, I went to church growing up, all ingrained in me. And I said, what happened? He said, there's a big fight in our church, and... It was so hard because you couldn't take sides. The second you stood your ground on something, you were vilified by the other side. And he said, that's not right. There's something seriously wrong with the Christian faith. Because of that, it's obviously not true. I couldn't say anything at that point. I'm still trying to develop a relationship and to be able to speak truth. But I tell you, it was hard. And so sometimes we need to take... responsibility for what we've done, and also give you the opportunity. If you've been hurt by the Christian church or by a Christian person or by a pastor or by a Christian parent, and that is something that is keeping you from believing in the Christian faith, can I just tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that's happened. It should never have happened. Christians are supposed to be characterized by love. 1 Corinthians 13, absolutely important chapter. So it talks about how we're supposed to be acting towards one another. And I also invite you, just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's some bad cops out there. There are a lot of good cops. There might be some bad soldiers, but there's a lot of great soldiers. There might be mechanics that rip you off. That doesn't mean they're all bad. That's with everything. Give Christianity the chance once again. Put down your guard. Take down the walls. Say, maybe we got to give this another shot because of what Christ has done for me. Now let's pray. Lord, we've hurt other people, and I'm so sorry. I've probably offended more people than anyone sitting here. I pray, Lord, that it's never something that I do out of such hatred and out of evil thoughts and out of evil desires and motivations, but instead help me to act out of love. I know I've got tremendous freedom to do a lot of things, Lord, but I'm your slave. And if that means I'm not supposed to eat meat, then I won't eat meat. If that means I'm around a group of people and I can't drink beer, then I won't drink beer. If that means I've got to watch what I say and watch what I do, even though that's hard, I'll do it. Help me not to be some weirdo and go to some extreme that I'm constantly worrying about being judged, but help me to do what is right. Help me to say what is right. Help me to act out what is right. And I pray that you would bring healing to us all, that you'd bring strength to us all, and that you would remind us that selfishness is never the answer, but living our life in devotion to you and in service to others is what Christianity is about. Continue to strengthen us now, Lord. Bless us as we go on our way. Give us your strength and your power. Give us your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.